I'm going to give an introduction first to the kind of theme this evening, the service. So we are having a look and, well, continuing in the Pilgrim's Progress series, which we started a while ago. We're on the road with Christian and Faithful at this point, and we follow a crucified Saviour whom the world hated. So we must ourselves, as Christ tells us, be ready to take up our cross and follow the way of the cross. Now, on the map, Pilgrim's Progress map, the pilgrims are approaching this town, Vanity Fair. And today, it's a bit like the account in Acts, where precious Stephen is taken early to be with the Lord. So it kind of brings a tear for the faithful brothers and sisters who suffer so unfairly for Christ. And that's why we're in it this evening, because I felt it fitted well with Easter. In fact, quite a good follow-on to Easter as well. So I'm going to do a very quick where we're up to, then we'll sing and then we'll pray and then carry on. So we left them in Pilgrim's Progress chatting to this fellow. Do you remember his name? Forgive me if you weren't here last time. Very good at talking. Talkative. Thank you, Carol. Yeah. So Talkative was the last person we left them with. This man, and this is the problem, thinks that hearing and saying make him a good Christian or make someone a good Christian. So Talkative is someone who talks a good game, but whose faith is on their lips only. And it's a really sharp kind of lesson, isn't it? Lots of talk, but does the talk lead to godliness? Does it match a godly life? So this is what Bunyan is bringing out. And this man is a warning to all of us, isn't he? And it's pangs of guilt, because we know what we're like as well. That the danger of being all words, but no heart. Going through the motions, but no heart attachment, no real love for Christ. Our saying and our doing must match. It's called integrity, isn't it? Outside, same as the inside, that kind of stuff. So there, we're chatting with Talkative. This is where we left off. But Faithful kind of kills the conversation that they were having together when he turns it to that of a changed godly life. So he kind of says, okay, Talkative, let's talk about a godly life. Let's talk about what it looks like to be a Christian. And these questions and conversations expose Talkative. He gets pretty awkward and upset, and they part ways. So that's what happens with Talkative. So we move on, because shortly they see another man, and this is one that Christian and Faithful both recognize, and he's called Evangelist, and he's appeared before in the story, of course, right at the beginning in Christian's account. He got him on the road, and both of these, Faithful and Christian, know Evangelist. He is a precious and dear friend. He pointed them to Christ in the first place. And they have a conversation and a chat, and Evangelist asks, how are things going? How have things been? They tell him all the ups and all the downs, everything in between, and the trials. And Evangelist explains that Christians can't expect to go long through life without there being some sort of difficulty. And using the word reminds them that through many tribulations, believers must enter the kingdom. It has been granted to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. So he starts saying things like this to them. An evangelist hasn't come just to hear their account and just to chat with them, although that is one of the purposes. He has come with a specific warning to prepare them. So he tells them, brothers, you're coming to a town. You're about to come to a town and it's going to be hard. And one of you will die for your faith there. And he teaches them the very real cost of following Jesus. No cost, of course, for Talkatives. you know, those sort of people, because as the Bible says, when the heat is turned up, they disappear, don't they? But for true Christians, Christ has said, you will be hated. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. You become a Christian, you follow me, you're in the devil's sights. You're in the firing line. Luke 21, everyone will hate you because of me. Some of you will be put to death. But, that's what Jesus says, not a hair on your head will perish. Ultimately. Stand firm and you will receive the crown of life. Don't let anything in this world, evangelist carries on, don't let it get in you. Don't let it, and this is the pinching stuff we had a while back, if you remember. Don't let it get hold of you. Above all else, quotes Proverbs, guard your heart. Your heart is precious and it's deep. Set your face like flint. So he says all these things to them. It's quite a long bit in the book if you know it. An evangelist encourages them. He says, you know, not to fear death, quoting Paul, to live is Christ. To die, well, gain. You got to be with Christ. He even says, although death may be unnatural and painful, the one of you who dies, actually, you're actually going to be better off. One, because you're going to arrive home at the celestial city sooner. You'll be straight into his presence. And secondly, because by dying and going to be with Christ, you're going to escape the many miseries that the other will meet on the rest of the journey. So it's strong stuff, isn't it? It's perspective stuff. Remember Paul, he says in Philippians, he says, I'm torn. I'm pulled this way and that. And this way is a desire to depart and be with Christ. That is a pull on me. But I'm pulled towards you as well, because I long to continue with you for your progress and your joy. So the next step along the way, we'll carry on a few moments, will be very hard. Of course, Christians do not seek death. They do not seek persecution. There's no going looking for this stuff. But when it comes, what we're going to see is the wonder of a Christian who's an unflappable Christian and who endures it well in Christ. What a wonderful testimony. Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's a beautifully confusing picture for the world, isn't it? So that's what we're going to see. So they come to the edge of a town, the town. Evangelists' words are in their ears. You know, he says, I've guided you so far, like Christ. I've told you ahead of time. And they remember, now stand firm in the faith. Equip yourself. Stand like men. Old Testament quote used in 1 Corinthians. And we'll pick up as they go into Vanity Fair shortly. Let me read a couple of passages, though, first. If you have a Bible, we'll sing as well. But let me read Luke 21. There's a couple of passages, if you would like to turn to them and follow along. You may find that helpful. Luke 21, verse 12. So this is Christ speaking. But before all this, they will seize you and they will persecute you. He's talking to his followers. They're going to hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. And if you're up for it, let's go to Philippians. For another similar reading. Philippians chapter 1, page 1178 in the church Bibles, 1178. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Praise you, Father, for what you've done, that through your Son, we're locked into your family. That Christ is ours forevermore, and we don't deserve it. We have no right to be your children. But all because of your great grace, you have enabled us to belong to you. And we thank you for the eternal security we have in Christ. Thank you for our shepherd, who is stronger, greater, more powerful than any other, and who promises to keep us in his hand, in safety and security. So we pray now as we approach this subject of persecution and difficulty and worldliness, Lord, would you enable our minds to engage? Lord, would you speak your truth to our hearts? Set the sails, even now in a meeting like this, Lord, so that when in the world we face trouble and difficulty, opposition and conflict, Lord, our hearts are sure and steadfast and full of peace because Christ is ours forevermore. So we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Okay, so let's pick up the story. Pictures are a little bit unusual, aren't they? We're going to change the pictures in a bit. Christian and Faithful come into the town of Vanity Fair, where there is a fair that runs all year round. So it just keeps going. And Vanity Fair is a name that's stuck. You may recognise it. You might not want to admit it. It's a magazine, isn't it? Still going. Not a great magazine. It shows how influential Bunyan has been, and how worldly our world is as well, that it calls a magazine after such a despicable place. Vanity means empty, like in Proverbs. It's a quote in Pilgrim's Progress, is from Isaiah 40. Before God, the nations are lighter than vanity. Or other versions, they are as nothing compared to the weightiness of God. And he says they're less than nothing, Isaiah 40:17. Because this is what God thinks of the nations in their pride. It's Psalm 2 stuff as well, isn't it? God looks from heaven and he laughs. What do they think they're doing? Who do they think they are? This is the picture. And God in heaven looks upon the world and it's anti-God systems. And Vanity Fair is a picture of this world and its godless systems and ideologies. So that's what Vanity Fair is. The fair, again, I'm using the book, mixing it in. The fair looks new, but it's really old, says Bunyan. It was set up by Apollyon and his demons when they saw that the way to heaven led through this town of vanity. So Bunyan says that what they did then is they built a fair and filled it with many things on offer. And he lists loads of things. He lists houses, land, jobs, honours, positions, titles, kingdoms, evil desires, pleasures, prostitutes, wives, husbands, children, silver, gold. Oh, no, it's quite a long list in the book. And Bunyan lists many things, many of which are good things, but that become, this is the point he's making, vain things when we turn them into the thing, such as idolizing our looks, idolizing our job, idolising our spouse, boyfriends, girlfriends, idolising our children, turning vessels of blessing from God into gods themselves. So this is the picture he's painting. And interestingly, Bunyan says in Vanity Fair, there is a street for each nationality. So there's a British row. There's the US row. There's the French row. The Filipino row. And he's referring here to the way nations have particular things in pride of place, or particular slants, or how a nation has its very, maybe more specific type of worldliness, weakness, ways of wandering or turning from God. So the way to the celestial city these pilgrims are on lies through Vanity Fair. It lies through this town. There's no way round. And so Christ, Bunyan says, when he was here, he was not spared Vanity Fair either. In fact, he got the VIP treatment from the devil. He took Christ from street to street. And he's showing him the kingdoms of the world. Look, it can all be yours. Just do this and so on. And he sought to lure our Lord. This is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. But Bunyan says, reminds us, Christ paid no attention. And he left the town without paying so much as a penny. Christ went through the worldliness of this world untouched. And we are to strive to follow. So as Jesus said in John 17:16 to his followers, I've sent you into the world. Jesus says, my prayer is for you to the Father. Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil in the world. So Christian and faithful go in, and their presence causes a real stir. And people look and nudge and point and talk for three reasons. And I'm going to use some different pictures because I jumped ahead. I'm not sure why. I jumped back. Oh, Gary, do you want to do something special with your little controller? Thanks. This is from that book there, actually. And they're just some pictures. The reason I use other pictures, even though I don't really like them, is because this book doesn't have many pictures. But the ones it does, I've decided to particularly use some today because they're better, I think. So there was three reasons that people stopped and stared. And Christians, this will resonate. It should resonate with you. One, clothing. Their clothes were different from the town's people. So the people stared, they pointed, they laughed, and said, they're fools, they're mad. And this is a comment, which you think, well, hang on, faithful's wearing similar clothes. Spiritually, we're talking. This is a comment, although Christian had it's the armour of God stuff, isn't it? This is the robes of righteousness. This is the thing around a Christian that makes Christians stand out. So we'll say more about it in a moment. The second thing, so clothes, it was speech. So Bunyan says as they went through, few could actually understand them. Such was the difference in their language. They spoke the language, he says, of Canaan. Now that's the promised land, isn't it? That's what he means, not the people of Canaan. The place, the promised land. There's a heavenly tongue. 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul says, we declare God's wisdom, which is not understood by this age. Christian, you open your mouth surrounded by non-Christians and you talk of the Lord, you just confuse people. That's the point he's making. Or they'll be confused. Third thing, so their clothes, their speech. The third thing that made people sort of really notice them was that faithful and Christian were not interested in the things being sold in Vanity Fair. So the sellers would call them to buy, But they couldn't believe it, that they didn't even look. And they noticed at times that Christian and faithful deliberately looked away as they walked past certain things. Psalm 119:37. Lord, turn my eyes from worthless things. The window into our body, isn't it? Lord, don't let in here things that are going to, well, damage me and make me stumble on my walk with you. It says, Bunyan says, they actually at times looked up. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, because you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And of course, the application of this point Bunyan's making is so clear, isn't it? Christians stand out in the world. They stand out because they're marked, different in their behavior by the presence of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is a difference in a Christian and the way they behave and in the way they speak. So I wonder, do people, or you could just think about this, would someone think of you or say of you, as a non-believer I'm thinking about, they'd speak just like us? Yeah, they just say the same things as we do. So they're one of us. Or do I have the accent of heaven, noticed mostly probably by what we don't say, the things we don't join in with, how we don't use God's name in vain, how we don't talk about other people, how we don't join in rude, unhelpful things? And do we stand out in the things we love, the things we gravitate towards, and the things we actually reject? That we're not lusting after the things of this world. We're not living on or living for the next holiday or for clothing. Do people see that? Do they see that you don't prize the same things they do? Non-Christians, of course, I'm talking about. How do we stand out? In Vanity Fair, what happens as a result of this is the locals get seriously stirred up. And they're kind of like, who are these people? They're really different from us. We don't even understand them. In fact, they start getting offended by them, because they're not engaging with us. They're just walking through, they're not even looking. And a hubbub began, Bunyan says. I can't remember the word he uses on that. And it particularly kind of kicked off when one vendor called out, "What are you going to buy?" And they replied, "We buy the truth, wisdom, instruction, insight." It's a quote from Proverbs 23:23. And this made the people annoyed. And this growing hostility started. And they started to despise Christian and faithful through mocking comments, some taunting, some began just throwing insults, some even shouted for others to go and hit them. And things got more intense, and finally there was such a noise and such aggression that a riot was beginning. And so the authorities of the fair came and they grabbed Christian and faithful and they brought them in for questioning. The interrogators asked them where they're from, where they were going, what they were doing there. And they explained all these things. And they said, look, we don't mean any fuss. We don't mean any offence. We're just passing through. Like, we've not given any cause for annoyance. I mean, except for replying, perhaps, that we buy the truth. That's it. But the interrogators thought they were dangerous, crazy, troublemakers, that they'd come to upset the people in the fair on purpose. So what they did is they beat them, and then they put them, in a cage. Worked. Is it going to stay working? So they put in this cage in a town square, so all the people could see them and could do with them as they wished. This is what happened. And Bunyan is going big here, but he helps remind us of something especially in the UK, we need to recover. And that is that this world is not our home. We sung it, actually, I think, in that song. And we should not be surprised when unbelievers disdain us. It ought not to be strange. If you're a believer, others know, and they treat you badly as a result, you ought not to be surprised. They killed Jesus, so many will hate Christians for what they stand for, because they stand for him. And they see, and we know this in our country as well, Christianity is the enemy. Dangerous. Do not be surprised. Jesus is our master, is our Lord. We follow him. They do not like him. They won't like us. And our outwardly Christian nation kind of losing it, but it's something still there, isn't there? In our nation, we have had for many years the joy of seeing the gospel left alone and growing. Churches, believers, here we are, enjoying time to meet. And what a blessing it is for us in the UK. But that has probably, and I say to myself definitely, made most Christians in England complacent. And we've made ourselves at home here because it's been so relatively homely. But the tide, of course, has been shifting these recent years, and the tide may go right out, mightn't it? And if it does, we ought not to be shocked. It's not a nice thought. We don't like the thought of life becoming really difficult for Christians in England. But it ought not to surprise us. Ours is the exception, not the rule. We ought to expect nothing in this world except the trouble Christ promises us. If we don't have trouble, it's a bonus. Praise the Lord. Let's make the most of the time we have. But we should expect it over peace, because conflict comes when light comes into contact with the darkness. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. You don't have to look it up. You can if you like, but I'm just going to read some verses. 1 Corinthians 4. The last word of this is particularly strong. Now, he's talking about apostles, Paul is, but it really does, you know, and will include followers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We're fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. He's being sarcastic to the Christians who are really worldly. We're weak, but you're so strong. You're honoured. We are dishonoured. He's saying this is the way it works. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. We play a card game, some of you may know it, called President. And if you lose a round, you become scum. The aim of the game is not to be scum, it's to be president, of course. Because it's not nice being scum, even in a card game. But Paul says, Christians, in Christ, that is what you are to many. Scum. Are you okay with that? Are you able to endure that? People think that of you? Or even say it to you? Are you able to be Christian or faithful in Vanity Fair? I think we should think these things through. Get the sails set now before the moment comes. if it does. The story continues. Christian and Faithful laid for some time in that cage, object of any man's sport, malice or revenge. And the great one of the fair laughed at them and at all that happened to them. But something did happen. Well, it kind of didn't happen really. And it's this. It is that the pilgrims were patient. They didn't shout back. In fact, they returned good words for bad words said to them. They said kind things, even for injuries done to them. And as a result, some of the men of the fair, the less prejudiced, the more thinking, observant ones, began to kind of stop. And they began to correct some who were abusing them. And they were saying, come on, that's enough. Let's ease up now. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Come on. Even sometimes restraining them. What a response, isn't it? Again, how would we respond? They didn't fight back, Bunyan says. They didn't snarl back, give dirty looks. They didn't insist on justice and their rights. Or even shout, you lot are awful, you lot are wicked, and all the rest of it. Instead, they returned good for bad. Matthew 5, bless those, Jesus says, who curse you. Bless them. Your grumpy neighbour, that person you don't get on with, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Isn't that incredible? Love them. Do good to them and expect nothing in return. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? Christ's people ought to be powerful witnesses. Bunyan says they made no insistence on justice or their rights. They patiently endured what they were going through. And that made some people just stop and think, how are they bearing this suffering? How are they enduring this? And they're like, whoa, this is something new. Like, come on, guys, let's settle down. They actually haven't done anything. That's enough, isn't it? And the picture, of course, is that when the light shines in the dark, even the enemies of the light cannot deny the light. It's just powerful. And perhaps it's the strongest apologetic. When a believer shows a quiet endurance of unjust suffering, Christ-like suffering. This is such a powerful sit-up, isn't it? Sit up and look, because it's supernatural. See, the world doesn't care if Jesus makes you rich, or if you've got a nice house, because that's what the world wants, isn't it? You're just lining up, you and I are just lining up with them. If Jesus gives those sorts of things, well, great, I'll have Jesus as well. What stands out is when people see the believer under pressure, the believer suffering injustice. That's a new thing. That's a thing. That makes people notice, and it makes people ask, what kind of faith strengthens someone to that point? What's going on in them that they can endure that? Back to the story. Because of the disruption in the crowd, between the people saying, you know, come on, let's leave them alone now, and others like carrying on trying to abuse them, another riot breaks out. So Bunyan says the world starts fighting the world. Like the men of the town start fighting each other. After various words have been exchanged on both sides, while the prisoners were just behaving wisely and quietly, the crowd, he says, fell into fighting themselves and injuring each other. And how crazy is the world? How chaotic, how unhinged the world is, isn't it? And the pilgrims get into trouble for this second riot. So they're in the cage doing nothing, yet they're blamed for this disturbance. So once again, they're brought before the authorities. They're charged with disturbing the peace. and they were beaten, it says, without pity. They were fastened in irons, let's see if it works, and they were led in chains up and down the fair as an example and a warning in case any would speak up for them and join them. And Bunyan writes, they still behaved more wisely, receiving the humiliation and shame with such meekness and patience that it won several to their side of the men of the fair, although they were still few in comparison to the amount of people there. But that this, the other side, got even angrier in their rage when they saw some, you know, sympathetic to them. And so the crowd got more fervent and decided they actually need to die. They said neither cage or irons are enough, but they should die for deluding the men of the fair. A few see the Christians suffering and they're moved and they're thinking. Others see them thinking about the Christians suffering and they're outraged. You're changing them now. They need to die. We need to get rid of them quick. Look what they're doing to some of our people. How backwards is the world to call this abuse? How backwards and how upside down is our world to call good evil and evil good? To call the teaching of the Bible abuse? To think and desire to ban conversion, and in many countries conversion is not allowed, many penalties for such things. To shout, how dare you impose your values on us? Only sinful man is that upside down and backwards to call illumination delusion, isn't it? The light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, to call that evil, to call him evil. The world tries to silence the gospel, hates the gospel. The devil, who's the prince of the power of the air, we're told, well, when he has full reign and is unrestrained, which is why we pray for Christians in places, workplaces, salt and light, restrain the evil, isn't it? But when the world is unrestrained, it knows no boundaries. We see that in some countries, don't we, around the world, with severe persecution. Well, the pilgrims are put back into the cage. They comfort each other. They're bruised and they're battered, shamed, humiliated. But they think of evangelists' words, that one of them will die. And Bunyan says they each secretly wished it would be them. And that's very striking, isn't it? Would that be us? If we're so rightly thinking about heaven, maybe it would. 1 Peter 2. When they hurled insults at him, Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. God, I'm in your hands. I was in your hands before I was born. Here I am in a cage being abused. Here I am on a hospital bed. I'm in your hands. Any moment of any part of our believer's life, we entrust ourselves to God, don't we? 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit and continue. Wonderful, isn't it? No rage, no cries of my rights, but suffering like Christ, bearing up under suffering. Suffering is inevitable for the Christian who interacts with the world. Will you speak differently? Will you look differently? Act differently? You don't love what the world loves? You refuse what the world engages with? They will come upon you. You will be persecuted. may even at times Christians be put to death. In those times, endure well, showing that even suffering well for Christ is better than life itself. We'll see what happens next time in Vanity Fair. For now, let's just have a moment of quiet for ourselves and particularly for the persecuted church. So we are going to have a short time of prayer. I mean, we're so grateful we can celebrate today. What a time we had this morning. Easter celebration. So many people just with joy. Openness. The doors are open. Anyone can come in. No boundaries. But there are a number of places. This is the EN from April, the latest one. If we were in a different part of the world, it would be very different for us, wouldn't it? Very different. So let me read you a couple of things, and then we'll have a moment's quiet. One or two of you may wish to pray. You may know of certain countries, and you may wish to lead us in prayer. If not, that's fine. But if you do wish to, then do so. We've thought about a lot of things this evening. So let me read a few. So, Sudan, a pastor arrested for preaching to Muslims. So he's trying to give them the gospel. He's trying to show them the way to eternal life. Apparently in Sudan, there's no law against preaching one's faith, it says here. But he has been accused of inciting hatred, locals gathering together, fearing that his preaching will encourage children to convert. Straight out of Vanity Fair, isn't it? That's the other week in Sudan. Indonesia, mob halts service. Small gathering, a bit like ours. They jump the fences. They push, strangle, break up the meeting. Just the other week in Indonesia. Nigeria, 5 Christians killed. Let's just have a moment's quiet. Father, we want to know if we would stand for you. Lord, may our faith be real. May our love for you be true. Give us a great and greater understanding of the risen Saviour. Jesus, we follow you. You are a risen and exalted Saviour. And you hold the world in your hands. It is all ultimately under your control. And one day you will return and you will judge justly. So we want to know that we would stand for you whatever comes our way. So Lord, as our brothers pray, give us courage. Give us perspective that not a hair on our head will be harmed. Because in you we are safer than we could ever imagine. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we pray, Lord, for boldness. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't make this world our home. Help us to find that right line, Lord, of enjoying and appreciating and gratitude for the things you give to us, but not taking it beyond what it all, but serving you, having you as our master, and nothing else. Help us to find that right balance, we pray. That we may walk for you and press on for you without stumbling, looking to the right or the left in this world which is so worldly. So give us courage, Lord, if the day should come in our land where we face particular sharp pressure. Pray, Lord, that we would with great grace, humility and endurance, we would bear the name of Christ well. And we want to know that we would do this. So strengthen us, we pray. Lord, we thank you for each other. Bless us as a church. We think of those not with us this evening. Be with them. Some not so well at the moment. Lord, in our inner beings, strengthen us. cause us to draw closer to Christ. That we know we're his. And we cling and we look to him more and more. So Lord, bless and keep us, we ask. Let us look to you with great quietness of spirit. Let us look to you with joy in our hearts, we pray. Amen.